Today's teaching is entitled, Jesus Receives Sinners. Now, when I say that, in hearing that, there may be several different kind of responses to that statement, that Jesus receives sinners. Just like there is different responses to any kind of news that is given. If you were coming in today and you had the radio on a local station and they said, starting Sunday night, there'll be 3 solid days of rain. Now, some of you that work here, especially if you work inside, you're in an office and all that stuff, some of you would react to that by going, oh, cool, we need the rain. Yeah, that's all right. I had a friend that I used to work with. He says he loved working when it was raining because he knew that nobody else was out having fun. You know, he had to be stuck working and nobody could go have fun because it was raining. But, you know, if you're up here right now and you're on vacation and you're looking forward to maybe some hiking, some biking, fishing, that kind of stuff, you hear 3 days of rain, your reaction might be, oh, man, 3 days of rain. Oh, what a drag. Let's go someplace else. So a totally different reaction. I got to thinking, you know, when wars happen and somebody wins, somebody loses, there's always different reactions there, right, depending on what side you're on. I got thinking about our Civil War way back, 1865, when the North won the Civil War. There were real different reactions to that news, right? And if you were a Yankee, well, hey, yeah. If you were a rebel, well, that wasn't such good news, right? And there'd be a different reaction whether you were a slave or a slave owner as to the news as to the North won. And something I think that we need to understand is that no matter how somebody reacts to some news, it doesn't change the fact that thing happened, right? Something that it also doesn't change is whether or not whatever happened is inherently good or evil. And you think about that, the fact that the North won the Civil War. That was an inherently good thing because it ended oppression. It ended slavery in our country. Thinking about a more recent war, it's still quite a while ago, World War II, when the Allies had victory in Europe, it ended the evil that the Nazis were perpetrating on the rest of the world. And that victory was inherently good. It was a good thing to stop oppression. It was a good thing to stop that kind of evil from happening in the world. Now, today, as we consider this, that Jesus receives sinners, we want to ask, well, hey, is that good? Is that, wrong? Whatever. But first, let's look at that fact and let's see what the Word of God says concerning that. In verse 1 of chapter 15, we read, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Now, we've seen before that the tax collectors within Jewish society was like the lowest form of life on earth as far as they were concerned. And you think about it, they were traitors to the bone. I mean, they were working for the Roman government who had come in and subdued Israel, and they had the Jewish citizens in subjection to Rome. And a tax collector was a Jewish citizen who was collecting taxes from the Jews, their brothers and sisters, and giving it to Rome, helping the enemy. So they were looked upon as the worst scum on earth kind of thing. They were despicable. Or as Daffy Duck would say, despicable. And the sinners, we all know what sinners mean, right? It's somebody who is living a lifestyle of sin. Now, I think it might be interesting for you to understand that the word sin, what that means is missing the mark. Did you guys know that before the Bible was translated into English, that the word sin had no evil connotation to it? It was an archery term that just meant missing the mark. Like if Don and I went out, we're out, practicing archery there, and we're shooting our arrows, and each of us shoots 5 arrows, and, and I've got all mine right there, bullseye. Yeah. And I look over there at Don's arrows, and only one of them's on the target. I might say to Don, This is back in, okay, the early 1600s. Don, thou needest to practice. Thou hast sinned four times. And that's what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark. And so all of these people that were missing God's mark, they were coming to Jesus. I don't know whether they were aiming at the mark or not, but at this point, God was drawing them to Jesus, and they were coming. They were missing the mark, but now they're coming to him. The reaction that we see from the religious leaders is found in verse 2. Let's read that. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Ugh. See, when you ate with somebody back then, yeah, that was a commitment. Because you would dip your hand into the same pot, that kind of thing. You know, you're eating out the same thing. You know, they didn't have all the Purell and all that kind of stuff. You know, there. And this, it was, you know, you were sharing the same food. And hey, you know, that was a close kind of thing to eat with somebody. But the deal is that they complained. And you look at that and you say, well, who's right? And was that right for them to react in that way? Was their response right to complain that Jesus was receiving sinners? Was it inherently good or inherently evil that the sinners and tax collectors were coming to Jesus and that he received them when they came? Was it good or not? Now, before we answer that, it's important to settle the question as to who is Jesus. See, if Jesus was just another itinerant preacher, well, then he's entitled to his opinion, but that's about all it would be, right? If you go to Jesus and you want to know what that's all about and how he feels about that, if he's just an itinerant preacher like they thought he was, well, then, you know, everybody's entitled to their opinion, but, you know, the next guy would be equally as important as to his evaluation, his reaction to this fact, right? However, if he's more than just, you know, some preacher out there wandering around the wilderness, if he is, in fact, God come down to earth, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, then what he has to say on this subject makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Then that matters. What does Jesus say about it? See? And he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so we want to see, you know, how does he respond to this? What is the verdict on this whole deal? Verses 3 through 7, let's read that. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, the word repent means to go in the other direction. It means to turn around. It means that you're going in a certain way. And, you know, it's interesting. The Bible calls our lifestyle a walk. You know, at one point, we're walking in a certain direction. And to be a sinner, to miss the mark, you don't have to be, you know, doing human sacrifices and practicing all kinds of bizarre, evil things. You just have to do your own thing. You just have to say, well, I'm not really interested in what God has to say about my life and do this or do that. This is what I want to do, and this is what I'm doing. So you're going in an opposite direction than God is. But when you come to him and you repent, then you're no longer walking in that direction. Then you turn around and you start walking in his direction. That's why the Bible says now we're walking with the Lord if we have come to him. See, so these sinners who repent, Jesus says, there's joy in heaven when that happens, when just one of them repents. And notice that he does receive sinners, and there is joy in heaven, but there must be repentance as well. See, that sinner cannot continue in their sin. And that's a problem that we see today, especially today in our society, that when somebody comes into the church, when they make a profession of faith in Christ, and if they're involved in some kind of sin and somebody else notices it and comes to them and says, hey, bro, I couldn't help overhearing you say that you do this and this. Do you know that this is what the Bible says about that? Do you know that that's wrong? Man, I care about you, and I just thought I'd share that with you so that way you would be able to make the changes. And oftentimes in our society now, even within the church, you hear, hey, man, you're not supposed to judge anybody, man. Judge not, lest you be judged. And they won't receive that correction. But the fact of the matter is, that person that is a sinner, when they come to Christ, they cannot continue in the sin. We see it all the time. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, remember that? The Bible tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they bring this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they throw her on the ground at Jesus' feet and tell him, the law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? And they were wanting to trap him in that. They knew he was gracious. They knew he was merciful. Oh, man, let's watch, man. If he does this whole grace thing and all that stuff and he doesn't stone her, then we've got something on him. And remember what Jesus said, right? Okay, that's what the law says. You, that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And you can just imagine, they've already got the rocks in the hand. Like, without sin? And kind of thing. But they're not dropping the rocks yet. And so we're told that Jesus stoops down. And he starts writing in the sand. Starts writing things. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. Myself, what I think he wrote, I think he started writing the names of each of those guys there holding the rocks. Each of those religious leaders. Rabbi Rabinowitz. Rabbi Hillel. And then, he knows my name. And then, they're not dropping the rocks. So he starts writing across from their name. Their sins that they were committing. And maybe even, it's thought that maybe that woman was a prostitute. Maybe the times they were with that woman. Tuesday, August the 4th, I got a roast in the oven. I got to go. And it says, one by one, beginning at the oldest, they left. And pretty soon they're all gone. And so in John chapter 5, I'm sorry, John 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See that? Receives her, but go and sin no more. Same thing with when Jesus, he goes by the pool of Bethesda, and he finds this guy, a bunch of sick people around that pool. And here's this paralyzed guy, he's laying on a mat. And he comes up to him and says, hey, man, you're going to be healed? Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water because, when the water's stirred, the angel of the Lord stirs the water kind of thing. The first guy gets healed. I don't have anybody do that, so here I am. And Jesus says, hey, rise, take up your bed, walk. And the guy is healed. He takes up his bed and walks. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they find him. They see him carrying his bed, okay? And they say, you're sinning. You're carrying a load. You're carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. Who taught you to do that? And they were all upset. Now understand, they weren't to bear a burden on the Sabbath day. But do you think that this guy's bed was a burden? Now before you answer that question, understand, we're not talking like some king size bed with a box spring mattress and then the other mattress on top and the headboard. That's not he's not. That's not it. If you've ever been to the beach and you've seen people laying, on these like bamboo mats or whatever that you kind of roll up and take, that's kind of more along the lines of what he had, or a cot or something like that. And if you were paralyzed for years and all of a sudden Jesus healed you, would a little cot, would a little rolled up mat really seem like a burden to you? Oh, no, man. You'd probably be twirling that thing like a baton in a parade. Jesus, heal me. Woohoo! Yeah! And you'd be all excited. There's no burden there. Oh, but they're mad. They're angry. And so they rake this guy with the coals. And they get on him and, talk about him being a sinner and all that kind of stuff. Well, Jesus catches up to him. In John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. See, there it is again. sin no more. Luke 13, the first five verses says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, Jesus receives sinners, and I am so glad for that. But he never condones sin. There must be repentance. There must be that turnabout. And when a sinner does come to him, when a sinner does repent, as he said here, and he receives them, as he says here, there's joy in heaven. You see that in his parable? There is joy in heaven. Heaven is partying. So what we can understand then about the answer to the question, remember, we still have that question hanging out there. Is it right that sinners come to him? Is it right that he receives them? Well, then, yeah, because they're rejoicing in heaven because that happened. So there's joy in heaven that sinners have repented and come to Christ. So then we can answer the question, absolutely, it is inherently good. It is right that Jesus receives sinners. And you know what? It's also right that we should rejoice when that happens. We really should, folks. Because remember, he taught us how to pray. Remember, we looked at this probably about a month ago. That we're to pray, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if it's his will, and we know that his will is done perfectly in heaven, so if it's his will that all the angels in heaven rejoice when a soul is saved, then there should be joy on earth, right? We should be rejoicing that somebody is saved. So he lets them know that, but wait, there's more. He wants to reinforce this teaching about how he receives sinners and why. Look at verses 8 through 10. He continues with this teaching. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, heaven is rejoicing when one sinner repents. So don't ever think the fact that you came to Christ, if you have come to Christ, if you came to him and you repented, if you received what he did on the cross for you, don't ever think that that is some trivial thing. Don't ever think, well, yeah, I got saved, but, you know, it's no big deal kind of thing. Oh, no. Jesus had been searching for you. Because the Bible tells us, unless the Father draws us, no one would come to Christ. See, no one seek after God, the Bible tells us. It is God working in our hearts that causes us to say, you know, I think I need a Savior. I think I've got a problem here. I think I've got sin that I need to do something with. In the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is in the world convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See, God, when you got saved, God was at work in your life searching for you, hunting you down, and convincing you of your need for him. Because he loves you. He cares about you. But also don't ever think that it's an insignificant thing that you would lead one person to Christ. You know, there are those people that will say, well, you know, yeah, I'm saved and all that, and all, you know, but what can I do, man? It's just, you know, I don't have much of an impact there. And so a lot of people don't share the Lord like Jesus told us to. Remember, he gave us a great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we take that seriously and say, Lord, okay, I'll do that, and we go and share the gospel, and one person comes to the Lord, oh, there's a party in heaven. That's a big deal. See, it is an awesome thing. And in fact, Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. See, you're wise if you're doing that. Because you know at that point that you're in tune with what God wants to do. He wants to save sinners. He wants people to be snatched out of hell. And James 5:20 tells us this. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, when somebody repents, when somebody comes to Christ and confesses their sins to him and receives by faith what Jesus did on the cross for them, oh, their sins are gone. Their sins are eliminated. A multitude of sins. They're gone. And that is cause for rejoicing in and of itself. But that person has been saved from death. And he's talking about a death that is an eternal separation from God. An eternity in hell is what he's talking about. It really is true what the old timers used to say, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Because so many churches don't teach it anymore does not make it true. Remember, it doesn't matter about people's reaction to the facts. The fact is, Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. Do you know that? There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And the Lord loves sinners, and he wants them to come to him. But something else here in this parable of the coin that this woman lost. See, the silver coin, that phrase there, the silver coin that she lost, in the Greek, it's the word drachma. And a drachma was equivalent to a denarius. And a drachma or a denarius of that day was a day's wages for a laborer. Somebody had to work very hard all day long to get that one drachma. And so what God is trying to tell us about that is not only does he search for the lost, but that the lost are very valuable to him, very precious to him. Should it be any kind of surprise to us that the enemy, Satan, who God refers to in his word as the God of this age, who is by popular demand kind of running things, he's the one who is in control of the world system. Should it surprise us that the enemy is working overtime in our world to devalue human life at every opportunity he gets? Should that surprise us? You think about abortion. You know, that the whole idea of saying, well, it's not really a baby. It's just a product of conception. You dehumanize that child that is in the womb there. And even when you hear, well, it's inconvenient, well, you know, this, that, the other thing, it's just better to abort that baby or that product of conception, see? You know, and then especially, oh, if that baby would have any deformities or whatever, oh, well, it's going to be born this, it's going to be born. Yeah, it's just, you know, we really need to do away with this product of conception, terminate the pregnancy kind of thing, and just cheapening life. No, that God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in his image. And euthanasia, there's a lot of talk about that now. Well, you get a little old there, you know. You're kind of being a burden on society. And the whole healthcare thing, you know, how they've been throwing around this whole deal about, well, you know, they're going to ration, you know, healthcare kind of thing. They're talking about that. Whether or not that ever happens, but they're talking about it. And you know how it is. When people start talking about something, well, there's something there, right? And say, well, you know, Bob, you're a little, you know, older than some of these young people here, you know, and you've lived most of your life here. And, you know, to give you that new kidney or heart or whatever, you know, that would really set us back a lot. We could do a better investment and invest that in some of these young kids over here, you know. So we're just going to kind of let you ride it out and that. And that's kind of where we're headed because of how the enemy is devaluing human life. Human life is precious to God. You cannot read the Bible without seeing that. It is absolutely just so valuable to God. And now we're being told, almost on a daily basis, almost every time you turn on the news, that humans, you know, are like down here, and, you know, we're just messing everything up. You know, that the animals are more important than us, right? And we're being told that, well, you know, the environment, the trees and the grass and all that kind of stuff, much more important than us humans. And we're being told all the time that you're not a special creation of God. You're just another animal. That's just kind of a freak of nature that you just kind of evolved a little bit more. And so, you know, that's right. But you're just an animal. And in fact, you're less valuable than all the rest of nature and all that kind of stuff. You're really, you know, responsible for all of the mess that's going on right now. Is it any surprise, all of these killings that we're seeing just over and over again? Should it surprise us? We're being told over and over again, you're just an animal. Should it surprise us that we start acting like animals? If we start devaluing life and start thinking of people differently than God thinks of people? If we start thinking the way we keep being told? But we've seen Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We saw a couple weeks ago how God cares more about us than the grass of the field, right? God cares about us. We're made in His image. Not only that, you know, that God wants us to know that He searches for us. He wants us to know that we're valued. He gave us His word so that we would know this. If we're being told that we're worthless and the people in general are worthless, folks, you know, then we're going to end up having that kind of attitude if we believe that, and we're going to be responding that way. And like I said, all this killing, I really think that because we're being told that human life is cheap and we're hurting the environment, all this stuff, I think that's a lot of why people are doing this. You're just animals. The animal kingdom, we don't get mad at a lion because he eats a zebra, right? Just people, they're acting like animals. And unfortunately, that attitude has crept into the church. There's been an apathy towards the lost that Jesus values, that He cares so much about. See, we're created in His image. We're extremely valuable to Him. But also, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, to die in our place. That's how valuable we are to Him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. See, we know that gold is worth more than silver, but gold, you know, that's nothing in comparison to the blood of Christ. Gold, you know, God looks at that as asphalt, right? That's what they paved the streets with in heaven. That's no big deal. Gold is nothing to Him. But the precious blood of His Son, oh man, that's valuable. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Son of God that was born of a virgin and lived a clean, pure, spotless life that died in our place. There's only one. That blood was so precious, yet it was poured out on the cross for you and I. That's how much value God places on you and I. Shouldn't that change the way we think about each other? Shouldn't that change the way we think about the lost? Jesus did die for us. He died for the lost. Not just for us, but as John the Baptist says, for the sins of the whole world. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're told, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't share that same love for the lost or the same value that God places on the lost that Jesus does and that the Father does. They didn't share that. Instead, they complained. They were indignant at the fact that Jesus received sinners. Now, that first parable should have convicted them. It contains a rebuke. We might have missed that. So let's go back and read verse 7 again. Jesus said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they were the 99 that did not need any repentance. But see, Jesus had already rebuked them. We've seen it now several weeks in a row, right? We've seen Him that He rebuked them for so many times for their sins. Like, you know, when He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you know, just actors. You're not real, you're phonies, you're actors is what He called them. He rebuked them for their spiritual pride. He rebuked them, He rebuked them for they're just kind of making an outward show of religion, that it wasn't real. You know, that they wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is full of vile sin and all that. That they were whitewashed tombs, just full of dead men's bones. And he told his disciples, yeah, do as they say, but don't do as they do. See, he had already told them those things. But even more than that, see, they should have understood that this was a slap in the face to them. But they were so blinded by their pride, they missed it. Because they had verses like Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Or Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, they had those scriptures. Those were all Old Testament passages, and there's a lot more that say the same thing. But they ignored them. They blew them off. On another occasion, when Jesus was dining at the home of Levi, a tax collector, scribes and Pharisees came. I saw him doing that in Mark 2, verses 16 and 7. It says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, they should have understood that, both in what we saw there in verse 7 of Luke 15, and right here in Mark 2. That should have rang a bell, because there is none righteous. They knew that, but they were so full of their spiritual pride, they missed it. Folks, we are all sick with sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before we came to Christ, we all had that problem with sin. We need Jesus. Our reaction to that news that Jesus receives sinners can reveal our spiritual condition, I believe. Remember last week we saw that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith, right? And this is a good way of doing that. When you hear, Jesus receives sinners, you know, if you're thinking, when you hear that, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm so glad for that he receives sinners. Man, I would have been lost forever if he didn't receive sinners. I'm so glad he received me. Oh, that's a good thing. That's a good place for you to be thinking. That is an awesome way, because that means that you recognized your sin at one point. That you understood that you needed forgiveness. That you needed cleansing from your sin. And you recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And you received that payment that he paid on the cross. And God has cleansed you. See, that's a good thing. Now, if you respond with indifference, like, he received sinners? Well, yeah, so? What's that got to do with me? Ooh, that's a dangerous place to be. See, you don't see your need for repentance. See, what needs to happen then is you need to start reading the Bible. And see what God calls sin, so you could see your need. I remember when the first guy that shared the Lord with me, actually the guy that led me to the Lord, that I actually listened to, the first guy that shared the Lord with me that I paid attention to, we were working at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company, and we were in the Banbury department, which was like the worst. It's where the rubber is mixed. And they use this stuff called lamp black to make the rubber black for the tires. And it is just a filthy, disgusting place. Sometimes you're looking through this black haze across the room, and it just gets on everything. But the first time this guy, Joe LaPerry, you know, as I sort of started putting up rubber on his machine, you know, he says, well, Tony, what do you think about Jesus? Jesus? I'm 19 at the time, and I am lost as lost can be. And I remember answering him, I was like, well, you know, I guess he's all right for old ladies and preachers, but for the average guy, not too relevant. And Joe didn't put me down. He didn't say, "You sinner, go away from my machine." He just laughed, and he continued to love me, continued to share with me. And eventually, I started reading the Bible. See, and I thought, well, I ain't that bad. I've never robbed any banks. I've never killed anybody. You know, I've never done anything like that. I'm not that bad. Of course I'm going to heaven. I started reading what the Bible calls sin. Even just in the New Testament, what Jesus calls sin. Oh, man. Oh, man, I've done that. Ooh, I've done that. Ooh, I've done that a lot. Oh, man, I've done that too. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. I'm doomed. As I realized, man, I am in trouble. I need help. And I got down on my knees in front of my couch. See, my wife had been, she was in the process of divorcing me at that time. And I had to sleep on the couch. I had to beg her just to let me sleep on the couch. But I got down on my knees that night. And I realized, God, I've sinned. I never realized how bad I am, but I'm bad. But I see here that you died for my sin. And the enemy, kind of at that point, just kind of whispered in my ear there that, hey, man, you know, after all you've done, he didn't want anything to do with you. But, man, it was so good. Jesus just reminded me of a passage I read there in John 6:37, where he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." God wants you to know that today. See, you might be indignant. You may have some self-righteous, spiritual pride kind of thing, and thinking, well, you know, that's the problem with the church, is that there's sinners in there. I got to go to church and rub elbows with sinners and lowlives? Well, you know what? Unless you repent from that kind of thinking, you won't have to worry about that through eternity. Because Jesus said in John 3:3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, unless you repent from that kind of thinking, unless you come to the place of understanding you are a sinner too, then folks, you won't see anyone. Because Jesus said that you couldn't even see the kingdom of God. And he said the only other place, which is hell, is a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't have to worry about rubbing elbows with any of us sinners. But God wants you to repent. He won't turn you away if you come to him. See, if you are sitting there and you've been hearing this and you've never come to Christ, you're one of those lost. You're one of those lost sheep, the lost coin. You've been out there and you've never come to Christ. And if you start thinking, if you've been thinking right now, you mean there's hope? There's really hope for me after all that I've done? Jesus would receive even me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so if that's you, if God's been speaking to you, then he wants you to come to him. He's been drawing you to himself, and he wants you to come to him, to repent. And if you do, he's going to put you on his shoulders. He's going to carry you to his flock. And you're going to be one of his, adopting you into his family even. He won't reject you. He wants you to come. Let's stand up and pray.